Now, my dearest in Christ, the great messenger of the covenant, the only wise and all-sufficient Jehovah, establish you to the end. I hear that the Lord hath been at your house and hath called home your wife to her rest. I know, sir, that ye see the Lord loosing the pins of your tabernacle and wooing your love from this plastered and over-gilded world, and calling upon you to be making yourself ready to go to your father's country, which shall be a sweet fruit of that visitation. Ye know to send the Comforter was the King's word when he ascended on high. Ye have claim to and interest in that promise. Remember my love in Christ to your Father. Show him that it is late and black night with him. His long lying at the waterside is that he may look his papers ere he take shipping and be at a point for his last answer before his Judge and Lord. All love, all mercy, all grace and peace, all multiplied saving consolations, all joy and faith in Christ, all stability and confirming strength of grace, and the good will of him that dwelt in the bush be with you. Your unworthy brother, in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, June 15, 1637. Letter 177 to Marion MacNaught. Christ suffering in his church, his coming, outpourings of love from him. Worthy and dearest in the Lord, I ever loved since I knew you that little vineyard of the Lord's planting in Galloway, but now much more since I have heard that he who hath his fire in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem hath been pleased to set up a furnace amongst you with the first in this kingdom. He who maketh old things new, seeing Scotland and old drossy and rusted kirk, is beginning to making you clean bride of her, and to bring a young chaste wife to himself out of the fire. This fire shall be quenched so soon as Christ has brought a clean spouse through the fire. Therefore, my dearly beloved in the Lord, fear not a worm. Fear not, worm Jacob. Isaiah 41:15. Christ is in that plea and shall win the plea. Charge an unbelieving heart under the pain of treason against our great and royal King Jesus to dependence by faith and quiet on waiting on our Lord. Get you into your chambers and shut the doors about you. In with speed to your stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Ye doves, fly into Christ's windows till the indignation be over and the storm be past. Glorify the Lord in your sufferings, and take his banner of love and spread it over you. Others will follow you if they see you strong in the Lord. Their courage will take life from your Christian carriage. Look up and see who is coming. Lift up your head. He is coming to save in garments dyed in blood and traveling in the greatness of his strength. I laugh, I smile, I leap for joy to see Christ coming to save you so quickly. Oh, such wide steps Christ taketh. 3 or 4 hills are but a step to him. He skippeth over the mountains. Christ hath set a battle betwixt his poor, weak saints and his enemies. He waileth the weapons for both parties, and saith to the enemies, take you a sword. In old editions, word, but the contrast, a tree sword, sword of wood instead of steel, shows the true reading. Of steel, law, authority, parliaments, and kings upon your side, that is your armor. And he saith to his saints, I give you a feckless tree sword in your hand, and that is suffering, receiving of strokes, spoiling up your goods, and with your tree sword ye shall get and gain the victory. Was not Christ dragged through the ditches of deep distresses and great straits? And yet Christ, who is your head, hath won through with his life, albeit not with a whole skin. Ye are Christ's members, and he is drawing his members through the thorny hedge up to heaven after him. Christ one day will not have so much as a pained toe. But there are great pieces and portions of Christ's mystical body not yet within the gates of the great high city, the New Jerusalem, and the dragon will strike at Christ so long as there is one bit or member of Christ's body out of heaven. I tell you, Christ will make new work out of old Forecastle, Scotland, and gather the old broken boards of his tabernacle and pin them and nail them together. Our bills and supplications are up in heaven. Christ hath coffers full of them. There is mercy on the other side of this, his cross. A good answer to all our bills is agreed upon. I must tell you what lovely Jesus, fair Jesus, King Jesus, hath done to my soul. Sometimes he sendeth me out a standing drink. It is like the stirrup cup, and whispereth a word through the wall, and I am well content of kindness at the second hand. His bode, offer made in order to bargain, is ever welcome to me, be what it will. But at other times he will be messenger himself, and I get the cup of salvation out of his own hand, he drinking to me, and we cannot rest till we be in others' arms. And oh, how sweet is a fresh kiss from his holy mouth! His breathing that goeth before a kiss upon my poor soul is sweet, and hath no fault but that it is too short. I am careless, and stand not much on this, albeit loins and back and shoulders and head should writhe in pieces in stepping up to my Father's house. I know that my Lord can make long and broad and high and deep glory to his name out of this bit, feckless body, for Christ looketh not what stuff he maketh glory out of. My dearly beloved, ye have often refreshed me, but this is put up in my Master's account. Ye have him debtor for me, but if ye will do anything for me, as I know ye will, now in my extremity, tell all my dear friends that a prisoner is fettered and chained in Christ's love. Lord, never loose the fetters. And ye and they together take my heartiest commendations to my Lord Jesus and thank him for a poor friend. I desire your husband to read this letter. I send him a prisoner's blessing. I will be obliged to him if he will be willing to suffer for my dear master. Suffering is the professor's golden garment. There shall be no losses on Christ's side of it. Ye have been witnesses of much joy betwixt Christ and me at communion feasts. The remembrance whereof, howbeit I be feasted in secret, holeth my heart, for I am put from the board head and the king's first mess to his by board, and his broken meat is sweet unto me. I thank my Lord for borrowed crumbs, no less than when I feasted at the communion table at Anwath and Kirkcudbright. Pray that I may get one day of Christ in public, such as I have had long since before my eyes be closed. Oh, that my master would take up house again, and lend me the keys of his wine cellar again, and God send me borrowed drink till then. Remember my love to Christ's kinsmen with you. I pray for Christ's Father's blessing to them all. grace be with you, a prisoner's blessing be with you. I write it and abide by it. God will be glorious in Marion McNaught when this stormy blast shall be over. O woman beloved of God, believe, rejoice, be strong in the Lord. Grace is thy portion. Your brother, in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, June 15, 1637. Letter 178 to Lady Kohlrausch. Letter 74. Christ's management of trials. What faith can do. Christ not experience. Prayers. Madam, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I dare not say that I wonder that ye have never written to me in my bonds, because I am not ignorant of the cause, yet I could not but write to you. I know not whether joy or heaviness in my soul carrieth it away. Sorrow without any mixture of sweetness hath not often the love thoughts of Christ, but I see that the devil can insinuate himself and ride his errands upon the thoughts of a poor, distressed prisoner. I am woe sad that I am making Christ my unfriend by seeking pleas against him, because I am the first in the kingdom put to utter silence, and because I cannot preach my Lord's righteousness in the great congregation. I am, notwithstanding, the less solicitous how it go, if there be not wrath in my cup. But I know that I but claw my wounds when my physician hath forbidden me. I would believe in the dark upon luck's head, and take my hazard of Christ's good will, and rest on this, that in my fever my physician is at my bedside, and that he sympathizeth with me when I sigh. My borrowed house and another man's bed and a fireside and other losses have no room in my sorrow. A greater heat to eat out a less fire is a good remedy for some burning. I believe that when Christ draweth blood, he hath skill to cut the right vein, and that he hath taken the whole ordering and disposing of my sufferings. Let him tutor me, and tutor my crosses as he thinketh good. There is no danger nor hazard in following such a guide, howbeit he should lead me through hell, if I could put faith foremost, and fill the field with a quiet on-waiting, and believing to see the salvation of God. I know that Christ is not obliged to let me see both the sides of my cross, and turn it over and over that I may see all. My faith is richer to live upon credit and Christ's borrowed money than to have much on hand. Alas, I have forgotten that faith in times past hath stopped a leak in my crazed bark, and hath filled my sails with a fair wind. I see it a work of God, that experiences are all lost when summons of improbation to prove our charters of Christ to be counterfeits are raised against poor souls in their heavy trials. But let me be a sinner, and worse than the chief of sinners, yea, a guilty devil, I am sure that my well-beloved is God. And when I say that Christ is God, and that my Christ is God, I have said all things, I can say no more. I would that I could build as much on this, my Christ is God, as it would bear. I might lay all the world upon it. I am sure that Christ, untried and untaken up in the power of his love, kindness, mercies, goodness, wisdom, long-suffering, and greatness, is the rock that dim-sighted travelers dash their foot against and so stumble fearfully. But my wounds are sorest and pain me most when I sin against his love and mercy. And if he would set me and my conscience by the ears together, and resolve not to read the plea, but let us deal it betwixt us, my spitting upon the fair face of Christ's love and mercies by my jealousies, unbelief, and doubting would be enough to sink me. Oh, I am convinced. Oh, Lord, I stand dumb before thee for this. Let me be mine own judge in this, and I take a dreadful doom upon me for it. For I still misbelieve, though I have seen that my Lord hath made my cross as if it were all crystal, so as I can see through it Christ's fair face and heaven, and that God hath honored a lump of sinful flesh and blood, the like of me, to be Christ's honorable Lord prisoner. I ought to esteem the walls of the thieves whole, if I were shut up in it, or any stinking dungeon, all hung with tapestry, and most beautiful for my Lord Jesus. And yet I am not so shut up, but that the sun shineth upon my prison, and the fair wide heaven is the covering of it. But my Lord, in his sweet visits, hath done more, for he maketh me to find that he will be a confined prisoner with me. He lieth down and riseth up with me. When I sigh, he sigheth. When I weep, he suffereth with me. And I confess that here is the blessed issue of my sufferings already begun, that my heart is filled with hunger and a desire to have him glorified in my sufferings. Blessed be ye of the Lord, madam, if ye would help a poor divor, and cause others of your acquaintance in Christ to help me to pay my debt of love, even real praises to Christ my Lord. Madam, let me charge you in the Lord, as ye shall answer to him, to help me in this duty, which he hath tied about my neck with a chain of such singular expressions of his loving kindness, to set on high Christ, to hold in my honesty at his hands, for I have nothing to give to him, to keep up my character with him. Oh, that he would arrest and comprise my love and my heart for it. I am a divor who have no more free goods in the world for Christ, save that it is both the whole heritage I have and all my movables besides. Lord, give the thirsty man a drink. Oh, to be over the ears in the well. Oh, to be swattering and swimming over head and ears in Christ's love. I would not have Christ's love entering into me, but I would enter into it and be swallowed up of that love. But I see not myself here, for I fear I make more of his love than of himself, whereas himself is far beyond and much better than his love. Oh, if I had my sinful arms filled with that lovely one Christ, blessed be my rich Lord Jesus, who sendeth not away beggars from his house with a tomb dish. He filleth the vessels of such as will come and seek. We might beg ourselves rich if we were wise, if we could hold out our withered hands to Christ and learn to suit and seek, ask and knock. I owe my salvation for Christ's glory. I owe it to Christ, and desire that my hell, yea, a new hell, 7 times hotter than the old hell, might buy praises before men and angels to my Lord Jesus, providing always that I were free of Christ's hatred and displeasure. What am I to be forfeited and sold in soul and body, to have my great and royal King set on high and extolled above all? Oh, if I knew how high to have him set, and all the world far, far beneath the soles of his feet. Nay, I deserve not to be the matter of his praises, far less to be an agent in praising of him, but he can win his own glory out of me and out of worse than I, if any such be, if it please his holy majesty so to do. He knoweth that I am not now flattering him. Madam, let me have your prayers, as ye have the prayers and blessing of him that is separated from his brethren. Grace, grace be with you, your own in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, June 15, 1637. Letter 179 to his reverend and loving brother, Mr. John Neve. Mr. John Neve, or Neve, was minister of New Mills in the parish of Loudon, and chaplain to the Earl of Loudon. In all the questions which divided the Covenanters in his day, he adhered to what may be called the strict party, being opposed to the public resolutions. After the restoration of Charles II, Neve in 1662 was obliged to subscribe an engagement to remove forth of the king's dominions before the 1st of February and not to return under pain of death. He reached Holland and lived for some time in Rotterdam. On the 26th of July, 1670, a letter of Charles II was laid before the assembled States of Holland, accusing Neve and other two ministers, Mr. Robert Traill and Mr. Robert McWard, who was secretary to Rutherford at the Westminster Assembly and who first edited his letters, all residing within the jurisdiction of the States, of writing and publishing pasquils against his majesty's government. However, it would appear that he still continued at Rotterdam and died there. Wodrow describes him as a person of very considerable parts and bright piety. Robert McWard in 1677 thus writes, "Oh, when I remember that burning and shining light, worthy and warm Mr. Livingstone, who used to preach as within the sight of Christ and the glory to be revealed, acute and distinct, Neve, judicious and neat, Simpson, fervent, serious, and zealous, Traill. When I remember, I say, that all these great luminaries are now set and removed by death from our people and out of our pulpit in so short a time, what matter of sorrow presents itself to my eye?" Neve cultivated the art of poetry and is the author of a paraphrase called by Wodrow a handsome paraphrase of the Song of Solomon in Latin verse. The General Assembly entertained so high an opinion of his poetical talents that they appointed him in August 1647, along with three other ministers, to revise Ron's metrical version of the Psalms. The portion assigned to him for revisal was the last 30 Psalms of that version. After his death, a volume of sermons preached by him on the covenant of grace was published at Glasgow in 1748, 12th month. His son married Sarah Van Brakel, whose poetical compositions are favorably exhibited in her elegy upon a popular preacher and who was a kind friend to the British refugees. Christ's love sharpened in suffering, kneeling at the communion, postures at ordinances. Reverend and dear brother, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I received yours of April 11, as I did another of March 25, and a letter for Mr. Andrew Kant. Mr. Andrew Kant was at this time minister of Pitsligo in Buchan, Aberdeenshire. He had been previously minister of Alford. In 1639, he was removed from Pitsligo to New Bottle, and in 1640 to the new town of Aberdeen, where he became professor of theology in Marischal College. In this situation, he continued till the year after the restoration of Charles II. Rutherford's Lex Rex, having then, by the orders of the state, been publicly burnt, and the author himself summoned before Parliament to answer an accusation of high treason, Kant, indignant at such ungenerous a treatment of a great and good man, condemned it in one of his sermons. For this he was accused of treason before the magistrates, whereupon he demitted his charge and came to dwell with his son at Liberton. In 1663 he was formally deposed by the bishop and synod of Aberdeen, and died not long after, aged 79. He is the author of a treatise on the titles of our blessed Savior. I am not a little grieved that our mother church is running so quickly to the brothel house, and that we are hiring lovers and giving gifts to the great mother of fornications. Revelation 17:5. Alas, that our husband is like to quit us so shortly. It were my part, if I were able, when our husband is departing, to stir up myself to take hold of him and keep him in this land. For I know him to be a sweet second helper and a lovely companion to a poor prisoner. I find that my extremity hath sharpened the edge of his love and kindness, so that he seemeth to devise new ways of expressing the sweetness of his love to my soul. Suffering for Christ is the very element wherein Christ's love liveth and exerciseth itself in casting out flames of fire and sparks of heat to warm such a frozen heart as I have. And if Christ weeping in sackcloth be so sweet, I cannot find any imaginable thoughts to think what he will be when we clay bodies, having put off mortality, shall come up to the marriage hall and great palace, and behold the King, clothed in his robes royal, sitting on his throne. I would desire no more for my heaven beneath the moon, while I am sighing in this house of clay, but daily renewed feasts of love with Christ, and liberty now and then to feed my hunger with a kiss of that fairest face that is like the sun in his strength at noonday. I would willingly subscribe an ample resignation to Christ of the 14 prelacies of this land, and of all the most delightful pleasures on earth, and forfeit my part of this clay god, this earth, which Adam's foolish children worship, to have no other exercise than to lie on a love bed with Christ, and fill this hungered and famished soul with kissing, embracing, and real enjoying of the Son of God. And I think that then I might write to my friends that I had found the golden world, and looked out and laughed at the poor bodies who are slaying one another for feathers. For verily, brother, since I came to this prison, I have conceived a new and extraordinary opinion of Christ, which I had not before. For I perceive we frist all our joys to Christ, till he and we be in our own house above, as married parties, thinking that there is nothing of it here to be sought or found, but only hope and fair promises. And that Christ will give us nothing here but tears, sadness, and crosses, and that we shall never feel the smell of the flowers of that high garden of paradise above till we come there. Nay, but I find that it is possible to find young glory and a young green paradise of joy even here. I know that Christ's kisses will cast a more strong and refreshful smell of incomparable glory and joy in heaven than they do here, because a drink of the well of life up at the well's head is more sweet and fresh by far than that which we get in our borrowed, old, running-out vessels and our wooden dishes here. Yet I am now persuaded it is our folly to frisk all till the term day, seeing abundance of earnest will not diminish anything of our principal sum. We dream of hunger in Christ's house while we are here, although he alloweth a feast to all the bairns within God's household. It were good, then, to store ourselves with more borrowed kisses of Christ and with more borrowed visits till we enter heirs to our new inheritance and our tutor put us in possession of our own when we are past minority. Oh, that all the young heirs would seek more and a greater and a nearer communion with my Lord Tutor, the prime heir of all, Christ. I wish that for my part I could send you and that gentleman who wrote his commendations to me into the king's innermost cellar and house of wine to be filled with love. A drink of this love is worth the having indeed. We carry ourselves but too nicely with Christ our Lord, and our Lord loveth not niceness and a dryness and unco-ness in friends. Since needforth that we must be in Christ's common, then let us be in his common, for it will be no otherwise. Now for my present case in my imprisonment, deliverance for any appearances that I see looketh cold-like. My hope, if it looked to or leaned upon men, would wither soon at the root like a May flower. Yet I resolve to ease myself with on waiting on my Lord, and to let my faith swim where it loseth ground. I am under a necessity either of fainting, which I hope my master, of whom I boast all the day, will avert, or then to lay my faith upon omnipotency and to wink and stick by my grip. And I hope that my ship shall ride it out, seeing Christ is willing to blow his sweet wind in my sails, and mendeth and closeth the leaks in my ship, and ruleth all. It will be strange if a believing passenger be casten overboard. As for your master, my lord, and my lady, John Campbell, 1st Earl of Loudon, and his lady Margaret Campbell, Baroness of Loudon, daughter of George Campbell, Master of Loudon, I shall be loath to forget them. I think my prayers, such as they are debt due to him, and I shall be far more engaged to his lordship if he be fast for Christ, as I hope he will. Now when so many of his coat and quality slip from Christ's back and leave him to fend for himself, I entreat you to remember my love to that worthy gentleman, A.C., who saluted me in your letter. I have heard that he is one of my master's friends, for the which cause I am tied to him. I wish that he may more and more fall in love with Christ. Now for your question. As far as I rawly conceive, I think that God is praised two ways. First, by a conscional profession of his highness before men, such as is the very hearing of the word and receiving of either of the sacraments, in which us by profession we give out to men that he is our God with whom we are in covenant and our lawgiver. Thus eating and drinking in the Lord's Supper is an annunciation and profession before men that Christ is our slain Redeemer. Here, because God speaketh to us, not we to him, it is not a formal thanksgiving, but an annunciation or predication of Christ's death. Conditional, not adorative. Neither hath it God for the immediate object, and therefore no kneeling can be here. Secondly, there is another praising of God, formal, when we are either formally blessing God or speaking his praises. And this I take to be twofold. One, when we directly and formally direct praises and thanksgiving to God. This may well be done kneeling in token of our recognizance of his highness, yet not so but that it may be done standing or sitting, especially seeing joyful elevation, which should be in praising, is not formally signified by kneeling. Two, when we speak good of God and declare his glorious nature and attributes, extolling him before men, to excite men to conceive highly of him. The former I hold to be worship every way immediate, else I know not any immediate worship at all. The latter hath God for the subject, not properly the object, seeing the predication is directed to men immediately rather than to God. For here we speak of a God by way of praising rather than to God. And for my own part, as I am for the present minded, I see not how this can be done kneeling, seeing it is praedicatio Dei et Christi, non laudatio aut benedictio Dei, a preaching of God and Christ, and not a praising or blessing of God. But observe that it is a formal praising of God, and not merely conditional, as I distinguished in the first member. For in the first member, any speaking of God, or of his works of creation, providence, and redemption, is indirect and conditional praising of him, and formally preaching, or an act of teaching, not an act of predication of his praises. For there is a difference betwixt the simple relation of the virtues of a thing, which is formally teaching, and the extolling of the worth of a thing by way of commendation, to cause others to praise with us, thus recommending you to God's grace. In some editions it is sweet grace, but not so in the earliest. I rest yours in his sweet Lord Jesus. S.R. Aberdeen, June 15, 1637. Letter 180 to the much honored John Gordon of Cardonas the Elder. Longings for those under his former ministry, delight in Christ and his appearing, pleading with his flock. Much honored and dearest in my Lord, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. My soul longeth exceedingly to hear how matters go betwixt you and Christ, and whether or not there be any work of Christ in that parish that will bide the trial of fire and water. Let me be weighed of my Lord in a just balance, if your souls lie not weighty upon me. Ye go to bed and ye rise with me. Thoughts of your soul, my dearest in our Lord, depart not from me in my sleep. Ye have a great part of my tears, sighs, supplications, and prayers. Oh, if I could buy your soul's salvation with any suffering whatsoever, and that ye and I might meet with joy up in the rainbow when we shall stand before our Judge. Oh, my Lord, forbid that I have any hard thing to depone against you in that day. Oh, that he who quickeneth the dead would give life to my sowing among you. What joy is there next to Christ that standeth on this side of death, which would comfort me more than that the souls of that poor people were in safety and beyond all hazard of being lost. Sir, show the people this, for when I write to you, I think I write to you all, old and young. Fulfill my joy and seek the Lord. Sure I am that once I discovered my lovely, royal, princely Lord Jesus to you all, woe, woe, woe shall be your part of it forevermore if the gospel be not the savor of life to you. As many sermons as I preached, as many sentences as I uttered, as many points of ditte shall there be when the Lord shall plead with the world for the evil of their doings. Believe me, I find heaven a city hard to be won. The righteous shall scarcely be saved. Oh, what violence of thronging will heaven take! Alas, I see many deceiving themselves, for we will insist on being admitted to all to heaven now. Every foul dog with his foul feet will in at the nearest to the new and clean Jerusalem. All say they have faith, and the greatest part in the world know not and will not consider that a slip in the matter of their salvation is the most pitiable slip that can be, and that no loss is comparable to this loss. Oh, then, see that there be not a loose pin in the work of your salvation, for ye will not believe how quickly the judge will come. And for yourself, I know that death is waiting and hovering and lingering at God's command, that ye may be prepared. Then ye had need to stir your time and to take eternity and death to your riper advisement. A wrong step or a wrong stop in going out of this life in one property is like the sin against the Holy Ghost and can never be forgiven, because ye cannot come back again through the last water to mourn for it. I know your accounts are many and will take telling and laying and reckoning betwixt you and your Lord. Fit your accounts and order them. Lose not the last play, whatever ye do, for in that play with death your precious soul is the prize. For the Lord's sake, spill not the play, and lose not such a treasure. Ye know that out of love which I had to your soul, and out of desire which I had to make an honest account of you, I testified my displeasure and disliking of your ways very often, both in private and public. I am not now a witness of your doings, but your judge is always your witness. I beseech you by the mercies of God, by the salvation of your soul, by your comfort when your eye strings shall break, and the face wax pale, and the soul shall tremble to be out of the lodging of clay, and by your comparence before your awful judge, after the sight of this letter, to take a new course with your ways, and now, in the end of your day, make sure of heaven. Examine yourself, if ye be in good earnest in Christ, for some are partakers of the Holy Ghost, and taste of the good word of God, and of the powers of the life to come, and yet have no part in Christ at all. Many think they believe, but never tremble. The devils are farther on than these. James 2:19. Make sure to yourself that ye are above ordinary professors. The sixth part of your span length and hand breadth of days is scarcely before you.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."